Nehemiah chapter 3. First gate is, remember the gates, we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 3, the gates around Jerusalem. We believe there's a spiritual message in the gates. In Psalm 87, God says, I love the gates more than any other dwellings in Jacob, Israel. So there's something special about the 12 gates that go around Jerusalem. And we believe there's a spiritual message in those gates. And gate number one was which gate? Sheep gate. It's a gate of salvation. That Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. This is the gate you must start with. It's the gate we end with. So that is the first gate that is repaired. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. Gate number two is the fish gate. Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. This is the gate of sharing our very best friend, Jesus, with all of our friends. Gate number three is the old gate. This is the gate you would go to the elders for wisdom and advice. I see it as the gate of going to church. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us meet together and encourage one another, and all the more as you see the end coming. So it's interesting that so many Christians believe the end is coming, and yet we should be meeting all the more. You should be even more faithful to church. Gate number four is the valley gate. It's the gate of humility. Gate number five is the dung gate, where you, after Laura sang that song, it's the gate you throw out your idols. Okay, you take your idols at the dung gate and you throw out your idols because you want to make Jesus Lord of every area of your life. So the dung gate, throw the idols of your life out. At the fountain gate is the gate of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Outside the fountain gate is the pool of Siloam of healing. It's the king's garden, the fruit of the Spirit, and the house of heroes, which is the spiritual gifts that are activated, empowered for you to do amazing things for the kingdom of God. And now we come to the water gate. We believe that the water gate is symbolic of the word of God. It is the word of God. And we will look at that in a second here. Let's read, starting Nehemiah 3, verse 25. And Pelel, chapter 3, verse 25. And Pelel, son of Uzziah, worked opposite the angle, and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. So notice this projecting tower. Next to him, Padiah, son of Parash, verse 26. Do you have temple servants? Those are the Levites. The Levites, the temple servants, living on the hill of Ophel, made repairs up to a point opposite the what gate? The water gate. Toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section of the wall from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Okay, so let's stop here and talk about a couple of things. Number one, you will notice that three times around this gate is mentioned there's a projecting great tower, okay? Now, we didn't have time to actually look at this, but there are other towers that are by some of the gates. And it's kind of God's way of saying, when there's a tower, that this gate should be carefully guarded. So like if you look at the fish gate back in verses 1 and 2, no, excuse me, the sheep gate in verses 1 and 2, you'll notice they build the sheep gate, and then what's the tower, what's the name of the tower that is by the sheep gate? It's the tower of what? Of 100. The reason it was called Tower of 100 is there probably was 100 soldiers in that tower to protect the sheep gate. So we believe that towers were put in place to protect that gate from attack. And the sheep gate has the tower of 100 soldiers. That seems to be the number one, that seems, that at least mentions the most protection of any of the gates. To me, it's church, protect the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Protect the truth that Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away our sins, okay? So protect that truth. Anyway, there is another tower, this huge, great projecting tower at the Watergate. By the way, this is the Tower of David. This tower, this is present-day Israel. This tower was built in 300 B.C. This tower is 2,300 years old. Now, I have to tell you that this is not one of the original towers in Nehemiah. This was built in 300 B.C. Nehemiah was written 500 B.C. Okay, so this tower was not in existence. But it is a picture. You get the idea of what these towers look like that were protecting the gates. So one more piece of information you need to know about the Watergate. The walls were built by the Levites, but the Watergate is the only gate of all of the gates that does not say that it had to be repaired. All the other gates will say, hey, so-and-so repaired the gates of the sheep gate, or repaired the doors, or repaired the threshold, or repaired. But the Watergate is the only gate that there is no mention that it got repaired. And that's because we believed it was the only gate that did not need repaired. And so theologians say the Watergate represents the Word of God. And so God is, in a sense, saying, has protected that gate. God is saying, the Word of God doesn't need repaired. It doesn't need fixed. It doesn't need added to. It doesn't need taken from. The Word of God is you know, perfect, and it is correct. And the tower is God's way of saying, protect to all ministers, to all the faithful, protect. And it's the tallest tower. I want you to protect the Word of God, believers. And it doesn't need fix. Don't adjust it with the culture. Don't change it depending on the winds of time or whatever. It is correct. It is given by me. But church, protect the integrity of the Word of God. Now, I want you to come with me to Malachi, the book of Malachi. We're done in Nehemiah. Come to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So before you come to the Gospel of Matthew is the book of Malachi. And come to chapter 2. And I'm going to share with you a little secret about all pastors, all preachers. Who hires preachers? Who tells men and says, I'm hiring you to preach? God. Okay? So thank you. At least one person. You might think it's the elders or the district, but in reality, all ministers ought to be called by God. And God says, you're going to work for me. Okay? And if you're going to work for me, I'm going to tell you, here's the two things I want you to do. I want you to honor and reverence me. And number two, I want you to preach the word that I've given. Not what you think, not what you want, not what the itching ears of people want to hear. I want you to be faithful to my word. So Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now this admonition is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honor me. See, we work for God. God says, you don't honor me, then you don't get a paycheck. I don't bless you. In fact, even what you have, I'm going to take. Verse 3, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from the festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin, leading people to the Lord. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest, of a minister, ought to preserve knowledge. And from his mouth, men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty, so I have caused you to be despised and humiliated. So just so you understand, God has a covenant with all pastors when he calls a pastor into ministry. I want you to revere my name. And number two, I want you to preach true instruction, which is the word of God, which needs no repair, no additions, no subtractions. And if you do, I'm going to bless you. But if you don't follow me, when I call you, I will curse even what you have. So that is why, and I get so annoyed when I know pastors have decided to redefine, throw out sections of the scripture. Well, that's not for today. Let's get rid of that. Let's add these books in. Let's add another book. And I'm just thinking, you are unfaithful. Don't you shake? God hired you, and God said, right here is the true instruction. Okay. All right, let's talk about the Watergate. See, many times in the Word of God is compared to water. At the fountain gate, they would drink. At the water gate, they would clean. They would clean their bodies, clean their laundry. You don't drink your laundry water, but it was used for cleaning. And so the Word of God is compared to water for cleansing, for sanctification, to make us clean and holy. I already told you that God not only forgives us of our sins, but he doesn't want to leave us in our sins. He wants to help us gain victory over our sins and to be clean. The reason the Word of God is the Watergate is a cleansing effect. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. In John 15:3 it says, you are already clean because of the word, this is Jesus speaking, which I have spoken to you. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them, clean them, cleanse them by your truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians 5:26, Jesus gave himself for the church, quote, that he might sanctify or make holy, depending on your version, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I want to explain a couple of things. Number one, we believe that the word of God was given by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. So the Bible is the only book whose author is always present when you read it. Here's some verses. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We believe that God breathed his spirit into the 40 writers of the scriptures and said, here's what I want you to write that comes from my mouth, from the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1:21, above all, listen, Christians, above all, it just reminds me of that towering, that high tower. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. You need to understand, men didn't write this book. It wasn't their thinking, their thoughts. It was the Holy Spirit writing through them. This is why these are the words of God. That's why we can't adjust it. That's why we can't fix it, because it doesn't come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along in the Holy Spirit. The reason why I believe the Watergate follows the fountain gate, I believe when you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit, but you're not very faithful to the Word of God. Because studies show, at least in the United States, that 90% of born-again evangelical Christians only read their Bible, 90% only read their Bible one time a week on Sunday morning in church. 90%. In my opinion, the Bible comes alive after the Christian has walked through all the path and has come to the fountain gate, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book. And that is when you go to the water gate. That's when the Bible comes alive to you. That's when you discover the great spiritual truths and amazing things. That's when you have a love for it. You have to, you know, you just have to read some of this every day it's like spiritual food. You live on it. And it's after the fountain gate occurs in your life. The spirit-filled person has to eat his daily bread of the Word of God each day. Nehemiah chapter 8. Come to Nehemiah chapter 8. So just to reinforce that we believe the water gate is about the Word of God, Nehemiah chapter 8 basically tells us. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, Nehemiah 8, verse 1. All the people assembled, they're going to church. All the people assembled as one man in the square before which gate? The water gate, okay? So all the people came to church at the water gate. They told Ezra, who wrote the book of Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. The Bible at that time consisted of the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay? So bring out the Bible, Ezra, to bring out the Bible which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. That would be all children that are old enough to understand the word. So before, I guess they would have nursery somewhere. But as soon as children were old enough to understand, they attended church, okay? Verse 3, he read it, the Bible, out loud, from daybreak, 6 a.m., till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate. Interestingly, the emphasis on the water gate for this. In the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, verse 4, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his left were Padiah, Mashallah, Machilas, Hasham, Hashbadadana, Zechariah. I got that one. And Meshulam. When I see these people up in heaven, they're going to be, "Why did you butcher our name?" That's 13 priests that stood with Ezra on a high platform that they built. This is the first time we read in Scripture that they built this high platform. What would we call that? The pulpit, okay? So this is where the idea of the pulpit comes from, where you set, so I'm above you to read the Word of God. So the odd jobbers are wrapping up downstairs in the children's area. They're doing a lot of help. And then I think they're going to have some free time on their hands. And I was thinking maybe they could build a pulpit that's fitting for the best church in the Cranberry, Mars, Butler, Western PA, United States area. We're humble, aren't we? Okay. So I got three suggestions for the pulpit that would befit our church. This is kind of the plain one. This is kind of the wood one. I'm picturing it kind of coming up about here, you know, with some nice steps and all. But this, and these are real pulpits, but this isn't too accurate because, first of all, if you contain me in that small area, I probably would not be able to speak, okay? So here is another pulpit in a church that I think would fit more kind of out of stone. I bounced it off of Earl in the early service, and he's like, "I don't do stonework, you know." But I thought that. So here's another one. I like this one too. These are actual pulpits. You see where the Bible goes? Can you imagine? Now, I was thinking this one would be really nice. Because you notice when Ezra preached, the other 13 priests were with him. They were confirming, they were checking to make sure he's preaching the right word. They're standing with him. We agree that the Bible is correct. So I'm thinking we need a pulpit where the 12 elders, like the 12 elders stand with me as I'm preaching. And the elders be, that's right, Pastor Toomey. They'd be the, in a lot of churches, they're the amen chorus. So they'd be standing there, amen, amen, Pastor, keep preaching it, okay? And I figured this pulpit would hold us. Like I'd be there and the 12 elders would be up around there. Now, I'm being facetious for those that are new. I'm just kidding. Okay. So, let's read on. So, he's standing high with all the priests. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. He opens the Bible. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all what? Stood up. Have you ever been in a church where they have the reading of the scripture and everyone stands up in respect and reverence, okay? And that tradition started back here in Nehemiah. Now, I'll just be honest with you why I do not do that. Some churches, like, they will read all the scripture first before the pastor preaches. So, like, they would read all of Ezra 8, and they would read all of Nehemiah chapter 8, and all of Nehemiah chapter 3, and then you would sit down, and then the preacher would preach, and whether it was connected or not. I prefer, like, we go through the scripture together. And so that's kind of why I don't have you standing. I think it's hard to hold your Bible, to underline verses, to make notes, and also. But do I think the point is there's a reverence, a respect for the Word of God? Absolutely. It's a Word of God. It's the gate that doesn't need repaired. And there should be respect because it's given by the Holy Spirit. So he's preaching. Verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. We agree with that. Preaching, keep it. We agree with the word. He's actually just reading the Bible, okay? Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, verse 7. Remember I told you that the water gate was rebuilt by who? The temple servants, who are the Levites. They're like one notch below the priest. You have Ezra and the 13 priests, the Levites, I mean, they're spiritual people. Don't get me wrong. They were very spiritual. They handled the things of God as well. They were in ministry, but they're kind of one notch, so to speak, below the priest. So the Levites, verse 7, the Levites, and here's their names, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, this one sounds, Joe is bad, Joe's a bad, Hannah and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. In other words, what we think is going on here is Ezra would read a part of the Bible. The Levites were out in the crowd. I call them the Sunday school teachers. I call them the small growth group leaders. And Ezra would read part of the scripture, and then the Levites would get with people and say, now, do you understand what was just read? Let's look at that. They would have copies, and they would, let's make this plain. People could ask questions of the Levites. Hey, what about this? How do I apply this to my life, or my marriage, or my kids? And the Levites would make it clear and explain it to them. And I thought, so it's so interesting. So you had the main preachers, you know, preaching the word, but it's the Sunday school teachers, it's the small group leaders, it's when you're meeting in your Bible studies in homes and all, that hopefully you've got Levites, spiritual men and women who kind of read the word and, do you understand this? How can I explain this? And you can discuss back and forth to understand the word of God. Well, I gotta wrap up, right? It's, for some reason, there's a reflection for me to see the clocks in the back. So, Let me just tell you a little bit about the Bible, because it's a fabulous book. The word Bible is biblia. It's a Greek word that means books. Because you see, the Bible actually isn't one book. It's made up of 66 individual books that have been put together into the canon of the Bible. And we do believe it is complete. There are 66 books. Do you know what the number of man is? Six. Do you know what the number of the Antichrist is? 666. And it says there in Revelation, that's the number of man. Well, it's interesting to me that God has given us 66 books because six is the number of man. It's like God says, hey, to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we need to give a book to men and women to read, to give truth. And so 66 is the number of man. If you can remember 3 and 9, that will help you. If you put 3 and 9 together, that's 39. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. If you take 3 and 9 and multiply them together, 3 times 9, that equals 27. There are 27 books in the New Testament. And so if you take 3 and 9, 39 plus 27, what do you get? 66, okay? So there are 66 books in the Bible. The Bible, and I know I'm running out of time. So let me just play with you a little bit. What are the first words of the Bible? In the beginning. Everyone knows that. What is the last word? Without cheating, what is the last word of the Bible? It is amen. The last word is amen. And I think that's very appropriate that God said. It was kind of like, this is the last book. This is book number 66. This is the book I'm giving men and women. And this is, it starts in chapter 1 with the creation of the heavens and the earth. It ends in Revelation chapter 22 with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And at the end, God goes, amen. It's done. It's complete. It's, and that's why there's also a warning in that last chapter. Don't add, don't take away. And there's all kinds of, you know, bad things that happen if you do that. But the end of the Bible is amen. Look at Psalm 117 real quick. Boy, there's so many exciting... Oh, by the way, I just think this is interesting. We're in the book of Nehemiah, right? Do you know that it's during the same time that Nehemiah book is written that both Confucianism and Buddha were alive and died? Okay? The reason I find that fascinating is because sometimes I'll meet people who are Buddhist or Confucianisms, and they'll go, our religion is older than yours, Christianity. And I'm thinking to myself, sorry, but Christianity is connected to the Old Testament, and we're older than you. Okay? In fact, Jesus was on the earth in the Bible before the days of Nehemiah when Buddha and Confucianism lived. And by the way, your two religious leaders are dead in their tombs, but ours rose from the dead. How about that? So, anyway, Psalm 117. Psalm 117 is the exact middle chapter of the Bible. There's 594 chapters before Psalm 117, and then after Psalm 117, there are 594 chapters to the end of the Bible. What's interesting about that is Psalm 117, which says we should praise the Lord, is the shortest chapter in the Bible. So I just, whether it's divine coincidence or what, but the very middle chapter of the Word of God is the shortest chapter. By the way, what's the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. Well, anyway, I'll tell you one more thing. I know. Jesus ministered on the earth how many years? 3 years. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, only record 50 days of Jesus' ministry, 50 different days, and only parts of those 50 days. That means out of the 3 years, we only know what Jesus taught or did on 50 days of 3 years worth of days. That's why at the end of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John writes, you know what? If we wrote down everything that Jesus did in 3 years, all the books in the world couldn't contain it, okay? We only have 50 days worth of snippets of the truths of Jesus and the miracles he's done. Well, believers, I got to let you go, but listen, here's my advice when it comes to the Bible. You need to make a commitment to read one chapter a day. Forget your horoscope. Forget your fortune cookie. This is way better. This is like, read one chapter a day. It will take you 3 or 4 minutes. You'll read through the Bible in 3 years. If you've never read through the Bible, I recommend you start with the Gospel of John and go through the New Testament first. Do not start in the beginning, okay? Don't start in Genesis. Go right to the Gospel of John and start from the Gospel of John and go forward. But read one chapter a day. And pray for the Holy Spirit, who's the author of this, to just open up. You will see how whatever you read for that day, you'll see like living right in front of you for that day. It will be just what you need from the Lord. Take your Bible, underline it, mark it up. God will give you a new Bible when you get to heaven, okay? Don't worry about it. But like, make new, as you're reading through it, like, hey, I love this verse, or this is really speaking to me. Or, you know what, I need to ask the pastor a question about this, or the Levites, that's the Sunday school teachers. I need to bring this up to clarify and understand and pray for the Holy Spirit to just open up the spiritual truths that are in this word. Worship team, come, and I'll close in prayer.